Thank you, Nathaniel. Well, we are in uncharted waters, are we not, brethren? Very much so. And the good news is, and let me say it right off the bat here, as I said last week, God is still on his throne. Yes, he is. And Jesus Christ is most assuredly still on a countdown from heaven. And without a doubt, he is destined to come back to this planet, reclaim what he's qualified for, and as a result, put this world into a mode of peace and tranquility that will be historical and of biblical proportions like human beings have never, never experienced in their lives. But that doesn't dismiss the fact that currently, right now, it's obvious we are living in some very dynamic times. I want to talk a little bit today about some of these things. I want to kind of set this up with some background information that I want to share with all of you to put perhaps a framing on some of the things that we're seeing around us. Brethren, in all due respect, you know it as well as I do. We are not living in the world that I was brought up in. And I'm a child of the 50s, a teenager of the 60s. And I've never seen anything like this in my life, nor have any of you. Even if you're older than me, if you're a child of the 40s, a World War II generation, this in many respects is tantamount to what our forefathers and mothers and our grandparents witnessed maybe in the 30s of the Depression and so on with respect to the disruption. That's what I'm referencing in this particular case. And the days of I Love Lucy, Bonanza, Father Knows Best, the days of when you could just take your Geritol and a multiple vitamin, those days are gone. Those days are gone. Today, we have a whole different set of circumstances, vaccines, talking about taking more of this stuff, drugs and pills that I can't even pronounce because they're so complicated. And frankly, byproducts or side effects are even more complex with words, again, I can't pronounce. And sometimes you wonder when you see these commercials whether or not it's even a value to go ahead and take the particular pill or medication because of the side effects being seemingly so much worse than what you're dealing with. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that we're living in a 24/7 news cycle. I mean to tell you, it captures your attention. You can't help but to have your attention captured because, and I'll be polite, stuff is always happening, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, whether it is in the area of most obvious, our morals, our lifestyles, fashion, entertainment, I mean, I don't know, as a matter of fact, I don't know how many of you remember the halftime show of the Super Bowl. I wrote an article in the most recent international news edition with regards to, in the course of that article, spotlighting the entertainment value, family entertainment value of that particular event that was considered to be the halftime show of the Super Bowl, where J-Lo and another singer, young singer, younger than her, J-Lo's 50 years old, and she's out there mincing around, prancing around in front of her 10-year-old daughter, twerking and doing all kinds of salacious and very seductive movements with her body at her age, surrounded by, I think they were guys, certainly looking as though they were transgender, doing all kinds of contorted and cavorting around her in so many ways. And many people thought it was good. And my question in the article is, I wonder how many of us in God's church thought that was good, that we weren't in any way, shape, or form moved by that in a negative way to where we recognize just how far we've slid down this slippery slope. It's amazing how using subtlety, using incrementalism, the proverbial frog in the water being slowly heated up, that you don't realize. I don't realize how much I can adjust to adapting, intolerating, and beginning to embrace to a certain degree certain things that really are below the bar, quite frankly, are below the bar. We saw it happen to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. It happens, brethren. I never saw a good apple turn a basket of rotten apples good. You always see the good apples going rotten if you put one rotten apple in the bushel. That's just the way it seems to happen. And right now, we ourselves are in the midst of a big, big reset. I can't express just how big, because frankly, I don't know how big this reset's going to be. I do know this, in looking at the stock market, which is certainly a glaring reference to a reset, we're down now from about 30,000 to less than 20,000 on the Dow. Lots of people have lost lots of money. I heard a figure worldwide in excess of $10 trillion in wealth on paper has been lost. That's a lot of money. A lot of money. In excess of $10 trillion. And technologies, when you think about it, they have served in many respects a purpose of in oftentimes exacerbating the corruption, because it's made it easy for criminals to do nefarious things. However, on the upside is that our technology today, like here we are using the internet for doing the service of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel and sharing the good news with all of you here. How many, I don't know, but I do know this, that we are sharing this news with people all around the world, even as far away as I understand the Philippines. And I would trust in Jamaica and in certain areas, maybe even on Australia. And of course here in the U.S. and Canada. But the bottom line is technologies, and frankly, they do have some good use. I mean, I think a lot of us are beginning to appreciate what technologies can do, even in our, what you could say, quarantine condition, where people now are no longer going to work. They're working out of their home. And if anything, the silver lining in all of this has actually reacquainted, or at least given you opportunity to reacquaint, with your family. Like, hey, I didn't know we had three daughters. I thought it was only two daughters. You know, where'd that other daughter come from? No, I'm just kidding. But my point is, oftentimes these technologies can indeed separate us, cause us to withdraw and recoil into our telephones, into our iPads, and become just so self-absorbed in those things that we tend to forget about communication, about going out fishing with our son or our daughters, going bowling, doing things with one another that develops relationships. And now with what has happened here recently, if anything, like I said, the silver lining, the upside, is that we've got to spend time with each other. I was on the internet the other day and watching a guy on a skateboard. He was on a skateboard, laying on his stomach, going back and forth on his tile floor, pretending as he's swimming. And then he did this other thing with a stove, where he was using the stove things like a DJ, and had this music going on, and he's trying to, of course, entertain himself, you know, in this regard. But it's amazing. It's amazing what people find to do to entertain, and frankly, is in some respects very good for relationships that are now being able to be revisited and reacquainted and reconnect. And that's good. And if we're not taking opportunity to do that, let me encourage all of us to go ahead and take advantage of this time, where if we are indeed working out of our homes, to, you know, take some time there and work as you can, because now you can work any time of the day. You can work at 2 o'clock in the morning if you want to, on some jobs, of course. But point being is that you can spend hopefully a little bit more time with your family. But on a more serious note, and primarily on a more disturbing note, it does not dismiss the markedly changed environment that we are in today. And it is different. And the United States of America has been going through some changes culturally and politically, especially politically, in many regards that I think many of you have realized. There has been, and I'm going to use this word, and I know that a lot of people are a little bit maybe even uncomfortable in hearing it, but I think it does us well to begin to get used to understanding that there are two major ideologies, brethren, at loggerheads. And one of the heads is globalism, and the other head is nationalism. And you are seeing, brethren, in major areas of the world, this distinction being made more clearly, in all due respect. In Canada, you've got a globalist prime minister, a guy named Trudeau, and he's been part of the globalist community and bringing all nations into one basket as much as he possibly can. He was recently reelected by the Canadian public to go ahead and once again continue to proceed with his policies of globalism. And when I say globalism, even here in the United States, we have globalists working Marxists' agendas. And I'm trying to frame something for you. Bear with me, brethren, as I try to go through this, because I think it's important for us to put some framing behind what perhaps we are now beginning to see. Because what has happened over the last decades, and I'm talking decades, you could make the case as going as far back here in the United States as the Civil War, or certainly the early 20th century. But definitely this side of World War II, commencing with the Eisenhower administration. And I'm not talking politics. I'm not talking Democrats and Republicans. I'm talking about a movement dedicated to defrocking and dismantling the United States of America, the birthrighted nation, by the prophetic name of Manasseh, to not be the obstacle of a globalist movement. Policies with open borders. Policies that emphasize open immigration. Policies that engage spending money on a world, global level, such as what the Green New Deal. And I know these are political issues, but these are things that are for us to recognize how they have moved our country in the big platform of prophetic movements to show, brethren, us what has been happening under our nose. The United States of America has been disassembled by people like the Bush family. People, for instance, who have been working to the destruction of the United States, and I'm going to put them out there, like the John McCains of the world, the Clintons of the world, the Obamas of the world. These people have not been the friends of preserving the United States of America. And it's sad. Because there are people, and if you don't recognize it, it's time we, as in God's church, begin to recognize there are people that do not like the United States and what it stands for. Because the big problem with the United States of America is that it stands as an obstacle to stop the growth and development of globalism. Again, policies such as health care for all, the Trans-Pacific Partnership, legalizing cannabis, like Canada has done, higher taxes, the legalizing of homosexual marriage. We've seen all of these things continue to basically eat at the very foundation, like Rome. You'd think we would learn from the history of the Roman Empire, but we haven't. And we've allowed certain things to incrementally find their means and way to infuse and embed themselves into the DNA of our nation, to where now the point is we've redefined marriage. We've allowed our children, unborn, to be killed right before our eyes, even now to the point where they can be born in some states here in the United States and left on the counter to die. Make them comfortable, as one governor said, I think it was. It's amazing. We have allowed certain thought, certain speech, certain concepts, ideas that have driven our society into areas, brethren, that would not even be debatable 30 years ago, maybe even 25 years ago. You'd had a debate, maybe, argument perhaps. But the progressive movements that have used moral relativism, postmodern thinking, and party politics that prevents me from talking about things like this and other ministers, which frankly has contributed to the nation's drift If ministers didn't put socks in their mouth and speak to the issues, perhaps we wouldn't be in this situation if they would have been speaking more to the points of the people, such as, you shouldn't be sleeping with a man or a woman unless you're married. You shouldn't be sleeping men with men and women with women. You shouldn't be doing certain things like stealing or trying to find a means by which a scheme that you can embezzle and take more or hurt other people as you climb the ladder of success. This is all such corruption and has been going on for decades, where the elite have been using their power and money and position. As pointed out in the voices of Jeremiah, Israel did the same thing. Chapter 5, read it, get familiar with it. It's the same old, as they would say, the same old song in many respects. And here the United States, some 2,000 years plus later, are just repeating the old song that ancient Israel, the original nation of Israel, did. Brethren, it's so unfortunate. The American people have been sucked up into all of this unbeknownst to themselves through those three pillars by the deployment of what is called incrementalism. Incrementalism is a very, very, what you could say, subtle, nefarious, but effective tool to begin to erode, gnaw away at the very foundation of a nation. And this nation, the nation of Manasseh, prophetically speaking, has a lot to offer to the world and has been for many years. As I've often said, if the United States and its allies didn't do what they did in World War II, this world would be a lot different, including the United States, probably speaking German on the East Coast and Japanese on the West Coast, because things would have ended differently. But that wasn't to be. That really wasn't to be. And sadly, and unfortunately, others have embedded themselves in the United States to where now we even have, as I say, socialists running for president. In the 50s, here in the United States, they were rounding them up and putting them in jail. I've said that often. That's how far we've slid down this slippery slope. Now we've got them running for the president of the United States. And you know what's more disturbing than that? What is more disturbing than that is the very fact that there's an appetite for socialism in this country. Where have we gone? What are we thinking? Don't look at personalities, brethren. Forget Donald Trump. Forget Joe Biden. Forget all the others that are running, Bernie Sanders and so on. Look at the policies. That's what I tell people. Look at the policies and understand something very, very important. And turn with me as we set this up, because I haven't really told you what I wanted to talk about yet. But over here in Revelation 17, I want to just lay this out. Revelation 17, in verse 11, this is kind of the exclamation point or end point. This is the light at the end of the tunnel of this first phase of things. Chapter 17 and in verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. The ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They coalesce. They pool their power together and work as one. In other words, this is a globalist movement or a globalist initiative, a globalist arrangement where this group of ten under this tyrant, the beast, essentially basically influences and rules the world. And you can read about that confirmation of that point to prove I'm not making it up over in Daniel 7. And you can also read the fact that Revelation 18, in the description of the demise of the beast, illustrates just how big it got, how rich it got. And that's not talking about the United States. It's talking about a coalition of 10 kings that pool their power together with a tyrant that's described in Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, and so on, that ultimately will invade the Holy Land and essentially occupy Palestine and put the Jews back in captivity. That's another story. All I'm saying is the script is written, and that is the globalists ultimately come to fruition and do indeed take control. And up to this point, we have been in the throes. Would you not admit, brethren, that we were not in the throes of globalism? I mean, we had an administration not more than 4 years ago that was saying the new normal for the United States' economy was 1%. Get used to it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. The new normal was unemployment at 4-5%, that we would never have manufacturing anymore, that was the new normal. Anything else, you'd have to have a magic wand. Remember those kinds of terms? Now again, I'm not talking personality. Don't allow party politics, brethren, to get between us. Look at policies. Watch the policies. How does it fit? Where is it going? What is happening? What's kicking back? What's causing all the disruption? Brethren, we have defrocked ourselves as a nation in production and jobs. Even in our own medical field of pharmaceuticals, we have job shopped 80% of all of our pharmaceuticals to China. That's right, to China of all things. And we think we're getting a deal if we go to India. Well, no, India gets its ingredients from China. So anything we get from India is most likely originated in China. So whether we get it from India as a generic drug or whether we get it directly from China, it all is still coming from China. How did that happen? It happened by selling secrets and then taking that money and putting it into a foundation and continuing to grow my own personal wealth so that I can do certain things on my level for my purposes. Brethren, there is a lot that has to come to the surface that indeed a reset was long coming. It was long coming in many respects. This reset that we're going through, and you can't deny the fact, we're going through a big reset. And we don't know where it's going to end yet. We're still in motion. We're not rounding third and heading home yet. No, I don't know if we're still heading to first, or we did round first and going to second. Or whether we round to second or now we're heading to third, I don't know. But I do know this. I've seen personnel carriers going into New York City. And I've seen personnel carriers going into Chicago. These are facts, evidence, realities. And they make sense in something. For 275 people who died from an influenza? You think about that. Think about that. There is something, brethren, in many respects, that we are seeing around us that is indeed working its way through. And I will tell you this. This is evidence, because something, brethren, that we all need to realize and understand is that there is an actual taking down. I'm going to say it. There is an actual taking down, or let me say this, slowing up of an initiative of the new world order. Why do I say that? I say that because guys like George Soros, globalists that were in that bucket and basket, that were moving and defrocking the United States and selling us out to the highest bidder in any way, shape, or form that we could do to funnel money into our foundations, whether it be the McCain Foundation, whether it be Soros, whether it be Clinton's. Brethren, these are things that we need to recognize for what they are and understand that you can't go on like that without, if indeed something's going to change, a bit of pain and kickback and disruption to occur. So, facts. The foundations that some of these were being used are actually closing down. They're not being used. Fact. George Soros, quote, "They're ruining everything we built," unquote. People that were involved in the movement, entertainment industry, name them, you name them. Watch, go outside the mainstream media, brethren. Look and understand there are certain things that are happening right under your nose that we don't even recognize because the mainstream media has in so many ways brainwashed our perspectives through their control and narration of news and media. The tensions still exist, though. The globalists are relentless. They will not indeed go away. But let me say this. We are in the throes of a major conflict. Major. The major conflict is a new world order, globalism, nations without borders. If you want to know what I'm talking about, listen to John Lennon's song, Imagine. That's their national anthem. Nations without borders versus nations with borders. No sovereignty controlled by one group of people. Bible says ultimately, 10 nations. I don't know how that plays out, but I do know this. The European Union right now is unraveling. And that doesn't even get anywhere near what's described in your Bible as the beast. Will it be the platform? Let's wait and see and keep watching. Bottom line, Greece wants out. Italy wants out. There are major movements in nationalism. Brexit with England. Ephraim in prophetic writ is now out of EU and independent and sovereign. No sovereign nations, that's the policy, versus sovereign nations. And don't you find it neat? Don't you find it curious? I just find it really curious that all of a sudden, it's all about borders. It's all about borders. Oh yeah, lock those borders up. No Canadians can come into the U.S. No U.S. can go into Canada. Even Prime Minister Trudeau sees the value in borders. Mexico, same thing on the south side. All of a sudden, borders are tantamount to controlling sovereignty and safety. All of a sudden, immigration, people coming in from another country as a nationalist, illegal nationalist, coming in and laying themselves down on that property, on that soil, are now being picked up and with no due process, taken immediately right back to their nation of origin. Where's Schumer? Where's Nancy Pelosi? Why aren't they opining over the fact you can't do that? That's not right. All of a sudden, there's no squawking. It's amazing. Watch. Think things through. See what breakdowns are now actually changing to where a dynamic seems to be coalescing a little bit. How far will it coalesce? How well will it coalesce? How strong, solid, and sturdy will Manasseh be able to reestablish itself? Remains to be seen. I do know this. I mentioned this to you about 3 years ago, and I said this. In 2 to 3 years, we will see where the nation is going. We're in a storm. We're in a major storm. And you need to be storm watchers. Because where we're going seems to indicate a major reset is in the midst of our event here. The fact is, in the last 3 years, the United States of America is energy independent. We were told that would never happen. Up until this time, our economy was cooking on 8 cylinders, generating a 2.5 to 3+% GDP. Granted, that's probably not going to happen now with this SARS-2 bug that's in the air. But nevertheless, doesn't discount the fact that if it wasn't, who knows where we would have been this year. Because just 3 weeks ago, the stock market was at 30,000 and heading higher. And your 401s and mine were clicking. I mean, they were going. And if you haven't got out of the market, well, you're underwater right now. I don't know how deep you are, but hopefully it's not too deep. But I would certainly say hold on, because things may, and certainly we hope, will change and begin to recover in so many ways. But the reality of it is, brethren, the United States is the world's largest exporter now in liquid gas. That was not to happen. How did Manasseh unleash this newfound wealth? Where did all this wealth come from? Why weren't our leaders, George Bush Sr., Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Bill Clinton, what were you saying? Why were we dependent all those years, Gerald Ford? All those years, President Nixon, dependent on Middle East. I was in water treatment business driving my truck when they were rationing gas, and the only reason why we could fill up our vans was because we had servicing hospitals on the side of our trucks, because there was a rationing going on in 1974 and 75, if you remember the oil embargo of the Middle East. We were dependent on the Middle East like a drug addict was dependent on his heroin pusher. Back in 1974, all of a sudden, this unfound wealth under the ground somewhere that this particular administration was able to find it, drill it, and get it out, and now we're independent, and we're part of the world's greatest exporters of energy? Somebody help me. Do you get it, brethren? Do you get it? Do you see how duped the Republicans and Democrats have been playing us, the American people, as a fiddle? What is happening is major. I suggest that all of us, brethren, in so many ways, begin to get used to it and understand that we may be going through something that may last a little while. Because in a reset, depending on all the things that need to be reset, I'm not quite sure how long that's all going to take. So, what I want to talk about, I'm setting the framing. That's all I'm saying. Because I wanted to lay some of this out to help you have some context to perhaps begin to see that we are in the midst of a storm. It's mixed with snow. It's mixed with hail. It's thundering and it's lightning. And it is like a war in the sense that two ideologies, brethren, two ideologies are at loggerheads, and they are still at loggerheads coming down the pike in November of this year. And God will not bless a people beyond their own vote. If you recall, Israel said, "We want a king. We want a king." God said, "Give it to him, Samuel." Samuel said, "But no, they reject me." No, he said, no. They're rejecting me. Don't worry about it. Give them their king. Let them take their young men into their army. Let them take their money in taxes. They want a king like the other nations. Israel, have your way. Brethren, we are in the midst of a major struggle of ideologies. Keep that in mind, because whether you believe it or not, that we are in the midst of something providential, as I said, doesn't matter. What matters is the evidence. And we were going in a globalist direction until about 3 years ago. And then a force kicking back, a nationalist ideology that gave birth to a populist, and it is a populist movement. And it is ignited in some cases around the world in other nations that are indeed experiencing the similar things. So with that being said, I want to ask all of us, in short, and this is what I wanted to talk about. If you want to title this particular sermon, it's basically preparing for the long term. Preparing for the long term. How do we do that in an environment such as this, when there are so many uncertain things yet out ahead that we cannot yet, in so many respects, be able to anticipate because we just don't know. We're out in the bleachers. We're not in the dugout. We weren't in the coach's office putting the game plan together. We oftentimes are really vulnerable to what we're able to see on the field and how it's playing out. And in some respects, it really is, in all due respect, a limited view that we all have in so many ways. And that's why you have to have a broad source of information to bring it into you for digestion so that you get perspectives that hopefully are healthy and sound. So, brethren, point one, especially at this time of the year when we're looking at Passover, because what is most important to us as Christians? Well, I'll tell you what, it's not the globalists and it's not the nationalists. It's not a populist movement. No. What's most important to us is coming full circle here on April 7th, that evening, in this year, 2020. And what that is real simple. Jesus the Christ and his sacrifice that he did for you personally. God has a tremendous respect for all of us, and you and I are not here by accident, because we are the product of a tremendous amount of investment that God the Father, through Christ, and who knows how many angels, in directing certain circumstances in your life to get you to where you would recognize a calling, and then up to you to either accept or deny. But you're here, so obviously you've accepted it. Whether you're on the internet or here in the room, the reality of it is, our calling, for those of us who are baptized, is confirmed. We are indeed engaged with a God who loves us tremendously and has great respect for us. Notice over here in Genesis chapter 1. Let me bring your attention real quickly. Genesis chapter 1, and what it reads here in verse 26, breaking into the context, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over the earth, over the creepy things that creep upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. Wow. You and I are created in the image of God. Doesn't matter what ethnicity we are, what continent we live on. Wherever we are on this earth, if we are a human being, we are created in the general scope of the formation of a human, the image of God. That's awesome. That is awesome. Notice how he finishes it out here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowl in the air and every living thing that moves upon the earth." And if that weren't enough, brethren, notice this. Go with me over here to one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Romans 8. Oftentimes it's been said and described as the Bible within the Bible. Romans chapter 8, and I want to break into the context here again in verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." And this means kinship, brethren. This means family. You are adopted. You are blood by the very blood of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for you and for me. And he goes on here and he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," or Daddy. A very intimate indication here, an implication of intimacy, of dad, how you would have the relationship, if it's healthy, of course, with your dad and be able to talk with him heart to heart and without intimidation, without apprehension, without anxiety, without all these things that are associated with, unfortunately, people who have bad relationships with their dads. In this case, a good, healthy relationship with your father that would allow and afford you to go there as yourself. And if you're mad, you talk to him like you're mad about whatever you're mad about. Hopefully you're not mad at him, but you're mad about something. Be yourself with your father, because your father wants you to be yourself in many respects with his spirit in you, working to convert you to become more like his son. And he knows through that intimacy, brethren,
Those are the triggers. Those are the steering wheels on how he can help you to get control of your thoughts, control of your emotions, and to level you out in your approach toward life and be the calm voice even in the midst of a storm. Because that's what we have to be, a calm voice for our children, for each other, be able to look to one another for the encouragement that we need. Why? Because look at this. He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with my spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs with Christ. I don't have to go through a lot of description with regards to why we are called and what we're going to become in terms of spirit immortals. Beings, independent, sovereign beings that can go through walls, that are not limited by in any way, shape, or form from the world of materialism. We have so many things that are at our fingertips for the future, brethren, that will blow our minds, or would blow our minds, if we knew half of what spirit life is going to afford you and me. John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus going by night to talk to Christ, and his mind, he was incredulous that evening through that conversation. You can read it there. I've gone through it so many times. I'm not going to take time here to go through it now, but read it. Take some time. Don't speed read it. John chapter 3, verses 1 through about 13 or 14. Read through there and see how Jesus takes this Pharisee through this mind-blowing revelation and disclosure of what he, this educated Pharisee, knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand, now is understanding like he never understood before when Jesus told him. And he even said, Nicodemus did, how can these things be, Jesus? He says there in about verse 7 or 8 or 9. Brethren, you've got a future that is just so rich and so awesome. You need to capture that focus. Going into Passover, taking those emblems, you need to understand you're being called for a great reason, a great purpose, a purpose, brethren, that you are very special for. You've been made for these moments. We've been talking about things like this. SARS 2, come on. It's a preview of what is yet to come, and we know that. We know that. So get ready. Mentally, emotionally, if anything else, look at this as a warm-up. Because guess what? This whole event has really, I don't know about you, but for me, has really put this world in perspective for me. And you know what? It's shrunk it. I never really realized still how networked we are as a global community on this planet. And yet we are. So here in Romans chapter 8, and in verses 18, I'll pick up where we left off. For I reckon, and this goes to my point, listen to this. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings, you know, like people fighting over toilet paper, give me a break. Come on, that's suffering? No. The fact that we're inconvenienced and we have to stay in our house for so long? No. These are not inconvenient. They may be for us who live in Disneyland, parentheses the USA, parentheses Canada. But the fact of it is, brethren, these are not inconveniences. These are not in any way, shape, or form should be considered sufferings. We're working through this, and we'll get through this without a doubt. But the fact of it is, what we've got beyond this is just awesome. It's too indescribable, priceless. In so many ways. And the Apostle Paul puts it right here in perspective when he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's your resurrection and my resurrection through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to take the Passover with confidence. You need to take it and show God you're still in the game. You're still on the team. You still are committed to the original recognition of the focus that you had in the beginning when you went under the waters of baptism. Brethren, it's important that night you take it with good confidence and reverence for the price that was paid for you, because it is a privilege to be part of the team of God. He goes on, for the creature was made subject to futility. Vanity is kind of a bad translation. It's futility. We're all bondage. We're in bondage to death. It's futile. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, eventually you're in bondage to death. Death is going to get you by one way or the other. That's futile. You're bound to futility. That's why you need to get baptized. That's why you need to extend your life beyond this physical material world. And the only portal, if I could use that term, to get into that matrix, and I'll use that term, some of you young people understand what I'm talking about, is through the shed blood and broken body of Jesus Christ. He's the portal. He's the access. He's the means and the way whereby all of us as human beings were created to come to that realization, to come to that eureka moment in that respect, and be able to concede our lives in goodness to God and allow Him to have His way with us. And here, if we do, He goes on and He says, because, verse 21, the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that's death, into the glorious liberty, that's spirit life, of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves too. I groan to see elderly folks sick. I groan when I see people. There was an interview I was told by John here before services of a elderly gent in a hospital where one of the local channels here in Cleveland were interviewing him, and he's infected with SARS-2, COVID-19. And he's basically in a bad off way, I guess, and dying. Yeah. Oh, he's recovering. Okay. Yeah, he's recovering. So that's good. But I mean, it's a sobering fact. It's a sobering realization or look to see somebody like that in that condition and being suffering from this disease that we are all going through and recognizing. But nevertheless, it says here, we groan, that is ourselves also, verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our resurrection. That's what it's talking about. The adoption of our body. We're talking about being embodied. We're not talking about disembodied going to heaven. That's all so much sun-worshipping garbage and speech. It has nothing to do with your Bible. Never has, never will. That's all come down through the Catholic Church that adopted it from the Greeks and before them the Egyptians. It's unfortunately sad, brethren, Babylonians, sad that people have been duped into believing these untruths, and consequently they don't see what's in the Bible right in front of them. But they don't see it because tradition has blinded them, much like the world we live in. We don't see things for what they are because the mainstream media has blinded us into a narrative in so many respects that unfortunately has clouded our perception of this globalist agenda that has been nefariously working within the United States to regulate the daylights out of this country so that the wealth that could provide us independence could never be mined, never be drilled. Remember those terms, drill, baby, drill? If we only knew. Why are we giving our jobs away? There goes another factory south of the border, over to China, into Thailand, over to Vietnam. What happened? We can't even make a toy anymore. Everything comes from China or Southeast Asia. I remember when I was a kid, if you had something that was made in China, you wouldn't want it. Nowadays, they got circuit boards in our F-18s. They got circuit boards in our F-22s. It's a world, brethren, that has been so corrupted and targeted toward Manasseh to take us out in so many ways because, frankly, the United States of America presents the biggest obstacle in preventing a globalist agenda being achieved. So point two, as we prepare for this, point two, capture God's vision, brethren. And I'm going to close it out here with this point in mind because I want all of us to understand spirit life is for a reason. Spirit life is for a reason. It's for a purpose. We are being called to fulfill a role. We're told in John chapter 14, there are many offices in Christ. There are many offices in God's kingdom. Those offices represented functions. Christ had the temple in his framing. When he said offices, he meant roles. He meant functions. Just like when you walk down the halls of IBM and you look in that office and you say, oh, that's the CEO. Oh, that's the plant manager. Oh, that's the CFO. In Christ's God's house, there are many offices, functions, roles for you and I to play, and God is preparing you and me for particular functions in his kingdom. And that's why you need Spirit life, because it is beyond human ability to do what we are commissioned to do in the millennium. That's right. That's the vision. That's just the warm-up. God's kingdom extends beyond the millennium. But for our discussion today, the millennium, brethren, is an opportunity for you to make it into God's kingdom to help Christ reinstall the government of God and to bring many more human beings unto him. So, so very, very important for us to grab this image. And so in chapter 17, we see the disruption and how that comes to fruition here in verse 14, where we had left off before. And it says, those 10 kings had the 10 horns who combined their power with the beast for 1 hour, a short time. These, verse 14, chapter 17, book of Revelation, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Brethren, that is your destiny. And you will be functioning, and let's just stay here in Revelation, go over here to 5. Revelation chapter 5, real quick. You'll be functioning. Verse 10, I'll take it out of context, but just for the purpose of staying focused on what I'm talking about here. In 5, verse 10, we read Revelation, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Brethren, we are going to reign on the earth. Zechariah 14 describes that very, very clearly. One of the first events that we're going to be doing is collecting people that formerly were part and parcel to those birthrighted nations and take them over as the whole house of Israel, as Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 37 of the two sticks, the whole house, not just the Jews, as today's going on, but all 12 tribes will be going back to Palestine to establish the kingdom that will become the ensign of the world during the millennium with Christ ruling, and that being the headquarters for planet Earth to reinstitute the government of God. And the first point, the first part of legislation passed on Earth will be none other than, read it there, Zechariah 14. Get familiar with these scriptures. The feast of Christmas? No. Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, is going to be part and parcel to the very first piece of legislation that we are going to pass as a government on planet Earth representing the Father through Jesus Christ. So, brethren, be prepared. Be prepared for the Passover. Get yourself ready. Let me again mention that we are going to be webcasting here April 7th that evening, starting at 7:45. Go out and get yourself some wine, get yourself some unleavened bread, just in case we have to default to taking the emblems and washing feet at home. But do take the time to do that. And if you're baptized, let me remind you, if you're baptized, take this Passover with confidence, brethren. Look up with honor and reverence to what Jesus Christ has done for you in all respect to his sacrifice that he went through, because he went through a heck of a storm. You talk about headwinds. That guy, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the former Word of the family of God, who created Michael and Gabriel and even Lucifer himself and so many of the others. Him, what he did for us is priceless, and certainly to take the Passover and be a part of this family is the greatest privilege a human being could ever share. Prepare for it. Search yourself. Look at yourself. How can you improve yourself to be more like Christ. Those of you who are not baptized, you need to get off the fence. If you sense that calling, if you know that God's been working with you, if you understand some of this, and most importantly, believe it, and you're not baptized, you need to ask yourself some hard questions. Why not? Why can't you follow what the Apostle Peter heard from the crowd when he was done preaching in Acts 2? When they said, well, what shall we do? After Peter just blistered them with all kinds of information about their participation in the crucifixion of the Son of God. And he said, repent and get baptized. It's that simple. And begin your life of intimacy with the Father living through you, through Christ, by deploying His Holy Spirit in you. It's important. Brethren, friends, converted and unconverted, baptized and unbaptized, you need to really look at Jesus Christ seriously. What we've got around us, there's more to come, I'm sorry to say. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. We'll get through this, but there's more to come. And you were made for this moment. God has your back. You heard Psalms 91. You can't deny that, and you can't debate that. So, brethren, be of good cheer. God is still on His throne.